We are the remnant at Tucson Church. Here is a message from one of our pastors.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 14. So if you're taking notes, you have your Bible, whatever you got, Acts chapter 14. I'm going to pray one more time too. I don't know if this is just me like overanalyzing or I don't know, like just being way more discerning or spiritual than I need to. But I just feel like we all just need to take a breath this morning and just, I don't know, like let go of maybe what's been going on this week. And kind of just like, I don't know, like reset, right? Like, and I think Sundays are a good start to that. I won't say who said this because they got canceled, but they said that the strong start on Sunday, and that's always stuck with me. So I think that's a good mindset for us to have. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 14. I'm going to pray. We're going to get started. We're going to go through the whole chapter, but there's a lot in this, really interesting stuff. I really hope it's encouraging for you guys too. And yeah, let's pray. Let's get into it. Father, we come before you. We just thank you for your word and for worship. And we just want to bring this week before you that we had and just lay it at your feet to take the good stuff that came out of it and just leave the bad, leave the troubling things. I pray that this morning, as we just get ready for this week, that it would be a fresh start, that we would just understand that your burden is light and your yoke is easy. And so I pray that every single one of us would just take that reminder right now and just take a deep breath and just, I don't know, exhale, just let out, just be able to breathe, allow you to speak into our lives through your word, to continue to speak to us during worship, that this would be an encouraging time for us. That we would take exactly what you have for us this morning and not just apply it, but that it would just feed us, that it would just be the meat, Lord, and the bread for our life this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going through the book of Acts, and what we have started kind of going through is the missionary journey of Paul. And so we started last week in Acts chapter 13, and now it's continue on into Acts chapter 14. And as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see a lot of stuff about church leadership. You're going to see more healings and miraculous things being done. You're going to see Paul and Barnabas and all these other people doing the Lord's work, all these apostles and his followers doing what he's called every single one of us to do. And I think sometimes when we listen to people, when we listen to these stories in the book of Acts, more specific than I think other ones, is because this book has a lot of healings, a lot of very spiritual things, a lot of the gifts of the Spirit working in it, and we can kind of make a little disconnect, I think, sometimes. I know I can, where we look at someone like Paul and Barnabas, and we think, well, I will never be called to maybe heal someone like that, or I'm not going to go through that kind of persecution that they went through. And so it's kind of a little bit of a disconnect sometimes, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself, where I look at these stories, these accounts that these apostles are going through, that the followers of Jesus are going through, and I'm like, well, I'll never go through that. But we do go through those things. Maybe you specifically don't go through the persecution that we're going to read about this morning, but that means that you never will, right? But we go through rejection, so we go through some persecution, and again, maybe it doesn't lead to stoning like it will for Paul in this chapter, but there, that feeling is very recognizable. And then if you are being called to do a work of the Lord, there is always going to be a little bit of fear that comes with that. The enemy is not going to like that. There are going to be very similar things when God is trying to use you and your giftings. And so I would just, as we go into this chapter, try to connect to that. You know, try to connect to these stories as we continue on the book of Acts. and place yourself and look at these as examples of how God also wants to use you, but also how maybe God wants to prepare you for some rejection or persecution in your life, because we are going to be talking a lot about that as we go, not just through this chapter, but the rest of this book. So we're in Acts chapter 14, like I said, and Paul is on his missionary journey. And so I'm going to read through this account of him not just sharing the gospel, not just being misunderstood, not just being stoned and persecuted, but what he did after all of that. Because I would think a majority of them in this room would just give up, right? But that's not Paul. He doesn't give up. He just continues to push forward. So in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened in Antioch that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And then a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. They became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding regions, and they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a crippled from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him instantly and then seeing that this man had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying," which is in their native language. And again, I'm going to throw this out here. A native language that Paul and Barnabas did not understand, right? The people of Lystra. And they said, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas was called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garland to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And we're going to stop right there. So this is a story of Paul and Barnabas going out and doing what they have been doing in the book of Acts, which is preaching the gospel, right? And so Paul is on his missionary journey. He's in modern day Turkey. That's where all of this is happening. Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14. This is the recorded mission of Paul at this time, preaching the gospel, now dealing with misunderstanding, and then will soon deal with persistence in preaching the gospel to these people. And so what you have at the very beginning of this chapter is him starting off strong. So it says in verse 1 that it just happened that both in the synagogue with the Jews, and as he spoke to the great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks believed. And so right off the bat, you have the fact that Paul is able to share the gospel in such a way that both Jews and Greeks are responding to it, right? So you have two different groups, two very different groups, both responding to the same message. And so as he's preaching the gospel to these people, you can understand that as far as the gospel is concerned, that has not changed. The delivery of how you share the gospel is going to vary between every single one of us, right? You are going to share the gospel in its simplicity the same, but if I am talking to a child, right, I can share the same gospel that I'm going to share with you, but I might go into more detail with you. You may have more questions, right? You may have more life experience where some questions arise that need to be answered, right? You may be more critical than a four-year-old when it comes to Jesus, okay? You may have past trauma in your life, church trauma. The thing is that the older you get, the more complex you get, sometimes the more questions you have, and the more untrustworthy you are, right? And it takes a little bit more faith as an adult to come to Jesus than as a child. And that's why the Word of God says that we need to come to Him with the faith of a child. And so as Paul is speaking to these Jews, as Paul's speaking to these Greeks, he's not changing the gospel, right? He's speaking to both these groups in the same way, but the delivery of it was done in such a way that people believed. It was done in such a way that both these completely independent groups came to the knowledge of Jesus. So this presentation was something that was well done. This presentation of sharing the gospel was something that invited people to Jesus, invited them into the faith of believing in Jesus Christ, who many of them have already heard of. And so my first point this morning is that when you and I, as followers of Jesus, present the gospel, when we present Jesus in a way that invites people to believe, right? So if you're taking notes, us as believers, as followers of Jesus, we need to present Jesus in a way that invites people to Him. It's hard for me to share the gospel with a straight face, right? There has to be some kind of body language that is opening and inviting when you're sharing the good news. It is good news. So I know for me personally, I wouldn't accept good news from someone who on their face didn't have some type, right, of interaction with me, some type of smile, right? And so there's a lot of things that we can get into. We can get into body language, word choice, all these things. But when it comes to you and how you share the gospel with someone, it needs to be in an inviting way, right? And so that might be a stretch for you, okay? But you need to make that stretch. Okay, you need to kind of get out of your comfort zone and also remember as you're sharing the gospel that a big part of the gospel is hope, right? A big part of the gospel is joy that we have in Jesus. And so your speech, your body language, your face should all show that hope and that joy that we have in Jesus. So it's very important how you deliver Christ to people. Paul and Barnabas did it in such a way, and they delivered it in such a way that people believed. And so sharing the gospel with someone, that is an incredible responsibility. It's a great responsibility for you to take in your Christian life, but you want to make sure that you're doing it right. You want to make sure you're doing it in a way that presents Jesus correctly. And so Paul and Barnabas, again, they did this. They invited belief as they presented Jesus to people. They encouraged people with a message of who Jesus is and what He has done for them. And so if you're taking notes, the gospel is very simple, and the Word of God speaks the gospel in a very simple way for us. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. It starts off and it says, "For I deliver to you first, of all which I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to Scripture." That's it. That is the gospel right there. You share with people that those three very simple things, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. If you don't share all three of those things, you are not fully sharing the gospel. You can't just stop at sin. You can't just stop at the cross. You have to also share the resurrection, the hope, the joy that we have in our salvation, that our King who died for us, our Messiah that died for us, is living, that there's a hope for the future. So you share all three of those three things. You know those three things. You know your testimony. That is basically the of what you need to talk to someone about Jesus. Those three facts according to scripture and then your belief, and then you can dribble in your testimony, and that is just the basis of how to present Jesus to someone. But again, every single person, every single crowd, every single individual may ask for more. They may want more. Your job, again, is just to present it and to present it in such a way where there is joy, where there is hope, right? Present it in such a way where they recognize their need for a Savior. You're inviting people to a belief. You're inviting people to life. You're inviting people to hope and to joy. And so I don't know what that looks like for you, right? I don't know every single one of your testimonies, but I know that with your testimony and with those three things in 1 Corinthians, that you can share the gospel correctly. And then anything that you choose to speak to a certain individual or a crowd is going to be icing on top because you know them and that God is speaking to you. But you have to share those three things. Those are the three things that are going to invite people to a belief in Jesus Christ. And so however Paul and Barnabas did this, and whatever way that they made this package, right, of what Christianity is, I guarantee you that they at least shared those three things: that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he resurrected 3 days later. So the gospel is simple, and the thing with the gospel and why it's so hard for us to share the gospel with people is because at the same time, even though it is simple in explaining it, even to a child, is very, very mixed up with society. It becomes a very controversial thing for people. And so even though it is, and we know that it is because we see persecution, you have maybe experienced it on some level, or rejection, you know that it doesn't always go down so easily with people. The gospel isn't supposed to be something that you fight about. It's not supposed to be something that you go to war about, right? It's not supposed to be something that is combative, right? You share the gospel with individuals, understanding that there may be some persecution, there may be some rejection, right? Understanding that it may, at some point, because you are literally telling people that their belief system, their worldview is wrong and that you have the truth, right? They might not always accept that so easily, but it's not supposed to be something that you're fighting about. It's not supposed to be something that is supposed to be this huge debatable thing. No one that I know, right, has ever accepted Jesus over anger or disagreement, right, over a debate. And so there is a way to do it, and there is a godly way to do it. So even though, right, again, it may be something that ruffles people's feathers in the wrong way, it's not supposed to be something that is warfare, right? It's not supposed to be something that causes more damage than good in your presentation of Jesus. And so what you have here is the gospel being shared by Paul and Barnabas, and then what they do is that they leave it at what it is and then allow the Holy Spirit to take it from there. And so when you and I present the gospel to individuals, we invite them to a belief in Jesus Christ. We show them, tell them that Christ died for them, died for their sins, was buried and resurrected 3 days later. And then we let the Holy Spirit take it from there. We let conviction from the Holy Spirit take it from there. We let the Holy Spirit, who is a teacher, take it from there. I heard one time at a conference that you are the messenger, you're not the Messiah, right? You are not going to be able to save someone. You did not die for their sins, right? You did not resurrect 3 days later. That was not who you were. You are the messenger, you're not the Messiah. Being involved in youth group for 20 years, I learned that. I also learned that I'm not the Holy Spirit in someone's life, right? I'm not the Messiah. I didn't die for them. I share Messiah. I am the messenger. And then I'm not the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to convict someone. It's not my job to make someone feel bad of what they've done in their past, right? It's not my job to be the Holy Spirit in someone's life. It is my job, my obligation, my opportunity, right, my privilege to present the gospel to someone, not to be their Messiah and not to be their Holy Spirit in their life. You are called to do that. You and I are called to do that, to simply present Jesus in a way that is attractive to people, that is personable. And then once we do that, we share those three things: that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, he was buried according to Scripture, and he resurrected according to Scripture. We share that, we see what God does with that, but we allow the Holy Spirit then to move. You are the messenger, you are not the Messiah. In verse 4, it says, "But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and the other with the apostles, and a violent attempt was made from both the Gentiles and the Jews and the rulers to abuse and stone them." And so what did they do? They continued on to move forward. They went to Lystra, where this miracle happened. This man who probably has never walked in his life, not even a little bit from what we have in Scripture, from his mother's womb, he wasn't able to stand up straight, is now walking and leaping, right? And the people of the city who have known this man for X amount of years see that this miraculous thing happened. And so what do these people do? They look at this miracle that was done in this man's life, and because of who these people are, because of the culture that they're in, because of the worldview that they have, they say about Paul and Barnabas that gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. So these people saw a miracle happen before their eyes, yet their idea of who God was did not change whatsoever, right? They saw a miracle happen by Paul and Barnabas, but their idea of God was still wrong. Their idea of God still had not yet changed. And so going into looking at these people and the fact that they take Paul and Barnabas and basically say that there are gods, what they start doing with a miracle from the Lord, what they start doing with the gospel, what they start doing with Jesus, what they start doing with these apostles, is that they start adding to what they saw God do. And so if you're taking notes, when you have the opportunity to share Jesus with someone, to present Jesus, to invite someone to believe in Jesus Christ, you do not add or subtract from the gospel. You just share the gospel as what it is. You share Jesus, who he is. You share about God, right, of who he is. You talk about the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is. You don't add or take away. That's what's happening here. With these people of Lystra, they see this miracle and they start adding to it. They see God moving and they start adding to it. You do not need to do that. And I know that there is sometimes a temptation to do that, to try to make Jesus more attractive to this world. But you are not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to speak less of Jesus to make people comfortable, and you're not supposed to add to Jesus to make people feel comfortable about the gospel. The gospel is what it is, and you leave it at that. You don't add or take away from it. Other people may add and take away. You, in presenting Jesus and presenting the gospel, do not add and take away. Present the gospel as it is. People will have misunderstandings all on their own. Right? They really will. They will come up with things all on their own. You, that is not your job to add or take away, to try to make Jesus look more attractive. He already is, okay? The gospel already is. You don't need to do anything above that. Look at what these people did. They took a miracle. They took something that was true, a healing miracle that Paul and Barnabas did, and they misinterpreted it and started projecting their own worldview to what was happening. People are going to do that. People are going to add and take away. They're going to put their bias into the gospel that you preach to them, right? They're going to put their worldview into the gospel that you preach to them. And so you, as a follower of Jesus, just keep it simple. If they want to add or take away, if they want to add their worldview and project it onto the gospel, don't let that be because of you. Don't let that be because of you. Just share Jesus as simple as he is. These individuals, again, they took the truth, they interpreted it in the wrong way, and they added their own worldview, and then they told, basically, Paul and Barnabas, this is who you are. You're Hermes, you're Zeus. They're taking their worldview They're taking their belief system and they're adding it on, and people do that today. People do that today. People will take Jesus and they'll add their own culture into it. They'll add their own superstitions into Jesus. They'll add their own self-help into Jesus. They will add on to the gospel. People are going to do that regardless. But again, you make sure that you share the simple truth. And so in verse 12, with Barnabas, they called Zeus, and with Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And so looking at what these people in Lystra's belief were is that they believed in Greek mythology. That's where they're coming from. And so there is this misunderstanding of what's going on here. They had a common belief from legends, right, from fables, from mythology, whatever you want to call it, that gods would come down in human form. And so when it came to the people of Lystra, they had this legend that once Zeus and Hermes came to visit the land in their mortal bodies, and that no one was hospitable to them. That as these gods came down in human form, that the people of Lystra were not hospitable to them except for one old couple. And so it made them angry, and they destroyed the people of Lystra. They wiped it out, Zeus and Hermes. They wiped out the whole population except for that old couple. And so this explains why they saw this miracle happen. And then they took their own views, added and subtracted from the gospel, from this miracle that was happening, from the truth that was presented to them, and they misinterpreted it and started doing what they did, which is to try to elevate these two men. And so what you see the apostles do right here, what you see Barnabas and Paul do, is that it says they stripped off their clothes, and they basically, for two reasons, did this. Right, is that they wanted to allow these people of Lystra to see that they were just humans, just as they were. And because in Jewish culture, that was a sign of blasphemy. And so they would rip their clothes off to say, well, I don't want nothing to do with that. Right? That's no part of me whatsoever. And so look at verse 14. It says, they did that. They ran to the multitude and they cried out saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are in them. So what Paul is doing right here is that he is again presenting truth. He is again presenting the God that we follow. And he tells them that the God that he follows, the God that did this miracle, the God that he's presenting, the gospel that he is presenting to them, that this God lives in heaven, not Zeus. And he brings up the fact, because of Zeus and what they know of him, Zeus was a god of weather. He was a god of agriculture. He was a god of abundance. And so what Paul does is that he talks about rain, he talks about harvest. What he's doing in his presentation to them of who God is that he is correcting their theology right here. And so as you share the gospel with people, as you get to know who they are, and every single individual is going to look different, you're going to start in conversations with people to understand their worldviews, to understand the things that they add or subtract from the gospel, from Jesus. And so if you're doing this in the right way, and you're doing it in a concerning way, and you're doing it in a smart way, you're going to pick up all these add-ons and these subtractions from people, and you will have an opportunity to correct someone's worldview. You will have an opportunity to correct someone's theology of who they think God is. But that takes a lot on your part. And what you see here with Paul and Barnabas is that they had a love for these people. They had a concern for these people. And when you have a love and a concern for the people that you're sharing the gospel with, you are going to understand their worldviews. You're going to understand their wrong theology. And you are going to have opportunities because you know individuals, because you spent time with them, because you're not just sharing the gospel and making a check off your list. You're going to know what areas to correct in their lives. You're going to be able to know what worldviews and theologies that they have wrong and correct those, just like Paul and Barnabas did. They were listening to these people as they were sharing the gospel, as they were ministering to them, as they were doing miracles in the name of Jesus, and they were able to correct them and say, listen, it is not Zeus and Hermes right here. Zeus, the God that you follow, isn't the right God. Our God is the right God. We know that. And our God is the one who brings the rain, who brings the harvest, who brings the fruit. Our God is the one that's in control. And so in presenting the gospel to people that they love, people that they're concerned about, people that they have prayed over, people that they're willing to die over, in presenting the gospel to them, they know them and they're able to correct them in love. They're able to correct them in a way that only someone who loves them could. And so if you have someone in your mind right now, or you have someone in your life that you have shared the gospel with over and over and over again, my question to you, because I asked this for myself, is do you still love them, right? Like, are you still concerned about them? Are you still listening to them? Or have you discarded some of the things that they have done, some of the things that they have said? Do you still have the same love and patience for those individuals? And I know it's challenging if it's been something you've been doing year after year, but you have to continue to see those who are lost in the same way that Jesus does. And that's a hard thing, because we can get hard in sharing the gospel with people. We can get hard in having those same conversations, maybe those same arguments, right? We can get frustrated, right, with the fact that just they don't see what they're doing is wrong, or the rejection, right, of who you are and what you believe has just gotten too frustrating for you to continue on to share and love these people in the way that you first did when you shared the gospel with them. So you do have to check yourself sometimes, right, when it comes to individuals. I think especially when it comes to family members who don't know Jesus, because the frustrations could happen really, really fast, because you've had those conversations over and over and over again, and it's hard to see people the way that God sees them. For Paul and Barnabas, it was not at this moment. It was not hard for them to see these individuals of Lystra in the same way that Jesus did, because they wanted these people to be set free. And that's what we should want for those who are lost. As frustrating as they could be, right? That should always be our heart. That should always be in our mind, that they are not set free yet. John 8:31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Paul and Barnabas knew that these people were not free, that they didn't have that freedom that you and I had the moment we accepted Jesus into our life, the moment that we felt, right, that blood wash over our sins, and that freedom we felt to follow after Jesus, that our chains were broken, that even though it was going to be a difficult life, right, we knew that we were loved and seen. We knew that our God acknowledged us and knows us. People do not have that. They are still chained up. They are still in a place where they are lost, where they're living in darkness, where their worldview and their theology of who Jesus is completely wrong, where because of them or because of their past or how they were brought up, who Jesus is has been added onto, or who Jesus has been subtracted in their life of what he can actually do for them. And so it's a big responsibility that every single one of us have in presenting Jesus. And we need to do it in the right way. We need to do it and share it in the simple truth of what it is. And we need to make sure not to add or subtract from Jesus, because who he is, what he's done for you in your life, what he's done for me is enough. It's attractive enough for people to listen and to follow and to believe. Okay? So that's what's going on here. Then he goes on and he says in verse 18, and these things, saying, they could scarcely restrain in the multitude from sacrificing to them. And so they understood that, okay, we've gotten out of this situation, right? Enough at this moment. And so it says, saying these things, right, they were able with this multitude to keep them from sacrificing to them. Again, this ox and the garland that the priests of the Zeus's temple wanted to, right? So they stopped that at least. Then Jews from Antioch came and says, and having persuaded the multitude, stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing to be dead. And so in presenting Jesus, in presenting the gospel, and also in this healing of this man, they were able to keep the worship off of them. But because of the leadership, because of the people in Antioch, right, because of the other leaders, they came back into the situation and got the people riled up again, and then they stoned Paul. And so what you have here is just a big flip. You have these people who are ready to worship Paul and Barnabas, now stoning Paul. He was their hero for a second, and now he's their villain, right? People will switch up on you that quickly. People will switch up on Jesus that quickly. That's why, it's important just to share the gospel and to leave the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Because individuals will one moment worship you and the other moment hate you, right? We are so fickle. We can go either way, right? Depending on maybe our stomachs, depending on our day, depending on how much sleep we've gotten. Right? And that's what's happening here, is that at one moment they're ready to worship and sacrifice to Paul, and then now they are stoning him. The same crowd that was worshiping him is stoning him. The same crowd that he invited to know who Jesus was, that wanted, again, to worship him, are now, what really happening is that they're face-to-face with their idols. They're face-to-face with their sin. Because of his correction in their worldview, because of his correction in their theology, okay, what happened? They got angry. And they got so angry because they were confronted not just with their sin, but with their idols, and they were ready to kill Paul because of that. They were ready to persecute him. Jesus said, right, that you have to be willing to hate your father and your mother to follow after him, that you need to be willing to give it all, basically, that you need to be willing to die to yourself, that you need to be willing as an individual to be hated because they hated him first. You have to be ready for those people that you love, that you're concerned about, when you share the gospel with them, when you have an opportunity to challenge their worldview and their theology, right? That they will not like it. You have to be ready for that. You have to be ready for the hate. You have to be ready for the persecution. And this is the thing, is that you have to let it happen. Paul let it happen. Yeah, you were ready to worship me one moment, now you're gonna stone me, bring it on. Right? That's what he's saying right here. Because I'm not gonna change who Jesus is for you. I'm not gonna change the gospel for you. I'm not gonna add or subtract who Jesus is. I'm not going to do it. And if that means death, then that means death, because I'm willing to not just die for Jesus. I'm willing to die for you to know the truth correctly. That's why he was willing to do that. That's why he was willing to be the villain at this moment. You have to be prepared for that in presenting the gospel. You have to be ready for that in challenging people's worldview and their theology, because when you do that, when you present Jesus, you also present, again, like Paul did here, sin and idols to people. You're telling people that their belief system is wrong and that you know the truth. That's a big thing to say to someone. That's a hard thing to say to someone. But it's not your truth, right? It's the gospel truth. It's Jesus' truth. And that's why you can stand on that. That's why you can have that authority. But I'm telling you, people, if you haven't experienced it yet, will worship you because of who you are as a Christian. And then you say one thing, right? You challenge them in one way. You have them face their idols or their sin, and they're going to be ready to stone you. They're going to be ready to throw you away. And you have to be ready for that. That is what happened to Paul. But look at what Paul did in verse 21, all right? It says that when he had preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra Antioch, right? They returned to this region that they were in Turkey, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so what happens after he is stoned? I'm going to go off just real quick on a little side quest. If you're taking notes, this is interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes a vision and an experience that he had of being caught up into the heavens. And so many people think that he's referring to this moment, that he actually died in this moment that he was stoned. Because later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that he was caught up into the heavens and that there are unspeakable things that he saw, things that he can't even talk about. And so if you're looking, right, at him being dragged out of the city, supposing to be dead, again, because of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, many people think that Paul did die and was caught up in heaven. And then verse 20 says, however, the disciples gathered around him and raised him up and went into the city. That when the disciples went around him after that he was dragged out of the city and stoned, that they laid hands on him and prayed for him and that God revived him. Because how do you get to a place where you are supposed dead and then rise up and go into another city like nothing happened, right? That does not seem right, but that's what happened here. That's why people think that he, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, actually died for a moment, got caught up, as he speaks about in 2 Corinthians 12, and then as the other apostles and followers of Jesus lay hands on him, basically, and gather around him, that he was resurrected, right? Or that if he didn't die, he was really close to it, had this vision, and then came to, and just got up and walked into another city. You don't do that without Jesus intervening in some way, right? Without the Holy Spirit, God doing something within yourself and within your body. So, anyways, he goes off, he preaches the gospel, and then he comes back to the place that he was just stoned. He comes back to the place where they're ready to worship him, but then they actually try to kill him. And so finishing up, I'm going to encourage you guys with this, is that the gospel goes back. The gospel is something that you should always go back to when you have the opportunity to do it. You should always present the gospel to someone if you have the opportunity to do it again. That's what Paul did. He was persistent. Even in his persecution, even in his maybe death or very close to death, he comes back and he still shares the gospel with these individuals who are willing to worship him, but then ended up trying to kill him. He was persistent. That shows the love of Jesus that he had for these people. There's a scripture that says that the love that Paul had for the Gentiles was a love not of his own. Because how are you going to be able to go to these people who stoned you out of your own love, out of your own courage, right? Out of your own persistence? Like, you wouldn't be able to do that. I don't think anyone in this room would have the will to do that. But because Paul had a love that was not of his own, he was willing to go back and to continue to share the gospel and build up these people in Christ. And I know that every single one of you guys in this room has someone that you love, a family member, a cousin, right? A brother, a sister, a child, right? You have someone in this world that you love, that you have shared the gospel with over and over again. You have someone, multiple people, right, that you have challenged their worldviews, you have challenged their theology, where they praise you at one moment and then they get frustrated with you and hate you even, or say hurtful things to you, persecute or reject you in a way because of what you're sharing with them, which is their sin, right? You are confronting and showing them their idols and they don't like that. It can be a challenging thing to go back to the gospel with these people, but you are called to do that. Why? Because Jesus did that for you, right? He was willing to leave the 99 to chase after you. He was willing for how many years to go after you over and over and over again. I have people in my life that I've shared the gospel with when they were 15, when they were 20, when they were 21, right? as their whole 20s, right? Now into their 30s, I have multiple people in my life after being a youth pastor for 20 years where I have just gone to them over and over and over and over again. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. Sometimes there's rejection, sometimes there's good conversation, right? Sometimes I'm sharing their idols with them and sharing them their sin, and other times it's great conversation. It's gonna look different if it's been a while, right? If it's been that individual that you have just gone back to over and over again, but the gospel goes back to people. Paul is an example of this. If I'm gonna share the gospel with you again until you get it, I'm going to continue to pray for you. I'm gonna continue to even be hated by you if it means that you are gonna be set free from your sin. If it means that you are going to know salvation. If it means that you, your soul is going to be strengthened, as he says here. Why would you not go back to the gospel with these individuals? Why would you not do that? As, again, frustrating and as hard, as many times you've been rejected, as many times as you have maybe been hated, right? Or they said awful things to you. Why wouldn't you go back to the gospel with these individuals if you truly love them? If you love them of a love that is not your own, but it is from the Lord, that is the only way that you're going to go back to sharing the gospel with these people in your life, these people that you love. As frustrating and as discouraging as it is, you need to. And again, because Christ did that for us, how many times have you and I messed up and we were able to go back to Jesus and he accepted us and forgave us over and over and over again? Why would you not share the gospel for these individuals in your life to have that too? To have that forgiveness and that freedom that you have? Why wouldn't you allow them the opportunity for Christ to come into their life and strengthen their soul, as Paul says here? You have to go back to the gospel with these people. Present the gospel in a way that invites belief. Don't ever add or subtract to Jesus. He is attractive enough for this world to accept him. You accepted him, right? And in persecution, in times where people are going to hate you for sharing that gospel that you presented to them, go back to it and go back to it over and over again. This is my encouragement to you this Sunday morning, to pray and to seek opportunity to share the gospel with your family, with your sons, with your daughters, with your siblings, with your parents. And again, I know it's difficult. I don't think any of us are going to get stoned for it in this room. But if you do, I hope that you would go back to them, even as Paul did. You're going to get rejected. It's just going to happen. But if Christ came back to you and was persistent to show himself to you, you can be persistent and giving the gospel to someone, of bringing the gospel back to individuals. I'm going to share this this last thing. And I know I already said it again, I just want to finish off with this. Paul did this and it strengthened their souls to live the life that Christ has called them to live. Their souls needed Jesus. Their souls needed strengthening. Their souls needed rest. When you've accepted Christ into your life, you had that strength and you've had that rest. And other people are craving that. As much as they may put up a fight, as much as they may challenge you, as much as they may hurt you and reject the Jesus that you follow, their souls need strengthening. Their souls need rest. Their souls need joy. And so continue to pray for them, continue to love them, continue to share the simple gospel with them because they need it. You know this. This is just a reminder for you to not lose hope, to not lose persistence in those people. That even if they stone you, you're going to come back to them because your days on earth and your days after this earth are just going to get better. They are. Better things are there for you and for me. But for those who don't know Jesus, this is all they have. That's sad. That's heartbreaking, right? That is a horrible thing to think, but that's the truth. that those who are lost, this is it for them. These are their best days that they'll ever experience. You and I, we have better days to come with Jesus. For them, this is it. If that thought alone is going to make you pray for an individual, to make you excited, right, or emotional to share the gospel with them, then that's good enough for me. We have to have perspective of those who are lost, right? We have to understand the life that they're living. We have to understand where their souls are right now. And as much as they may put up a front, right, of the life that they're living and how great it is, their souls need strength, their souls need rest, their souls need the salvation of the Lord. They need Jesus. Because this isn't it for them. And if God has placed us in their lives, it is to be persistent. It is to share the gospel with them. It is to do it in such a way that's inviting, to do it in such a way where Jesus isn't more or less than what he is, because he's enough. So just share the simple gospel with people. Don't add or subtract to Jesus at all. And be persistent. Always go back to the gospel with those individuals, because it's God's desire more than it is even yours that he would see them, right? That he would save their souls, that they would come to the knowledge of who he is, that they would also be set free. So we're going to stand up right now, and I just want to pray for all of us. Again, I know every single one of us have people in our lives that we're thinking about. We have parents, siblings, right? We have cousins. Like, I know that in this moment, God is reminding you of those people who don't have rest. So I'm just going to collectively pray for those right now, that you would fill in their names, that you would just bring them before the Lord, that maybe God would soften your heart up for those people who have maybe hurt you, but who still don't know Jesus, who maybe rejected you, but who still don't know Jesus, that you would view them and love them in the way that Christ loves them and the way that Christ sees them, and not with your own past or bias or even your own trauma that maybe involves them, because they need the Lord. So let's lift up those people right now. Father, we come before you and we pray for our sons and daughters, Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for our cousins. Lord, we pray for our parents. Lord, we pray for individuals that we've known for years or just months. Lord, for people in our school. Lord, for people that we work with. We are surrounded by people that we love, Lord, but who don't know you, whose souls are not strengthened, whose souls are not at rest, whose souls don't have joy. Lord, whose best days are on this earth, and they don't have better days to come like us. And we just cry out for them right now, Lord. We ask that you would speak to them, or that you would use us to present Jesus to them again, that we wouldn't add or subtract of what the gospel is, of who you are, that we present you in a very clear and simple way. Lord, when we challenge worldviews, when we challenge people theology, that we would do it in a loving way. Lord, we would do it in a way that clearly presents you and your truth. And Father, when we are rejected, because I'm sure some of us will be, that when that opportunity comes again, that we would go back to the gospel and share it with them again. That you would save, Lord, those people that we love, that they would see the love that you have for them, Lord, and that there would be a day of reconciliation. Lord, there'd be a day where they are brought back into harmony with you, and we pray that we would be able to see that harvest in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.